Welcome. This morning we remember the story of Jesus' arrest, his trial and execution. We'll find our place in that story and thank God for God's great goodness and great love. We gather around an ancient story on land that has an ancient history. We acknowledge the Wurundjeri people of the Kulin Nation, the original custodians of this land, and pay our respects to any Aboriginal or Torres Strait Islander people among us today. Matthew's Gospel invites us to imagine ourselves into the story of Jesus, to imagine that we were there when they crucified our Lord. This morning, our readings from Matthew's Gospel and the voices that we hear are from people who participated in or witnessed the events, and so our readings from the Gospel will be punctuated by voices of people imagining themselves into the story and inviting us to go deeper into the story too. When the service concludes, you're welcome to remain quietly listening to the music and just to leave quietly when you're ready. Then in the seminar room across the foyer, there will be hot cross buns, tea and coffee, and an opportunity for conversation and more remembering of the story if you so choose. Let's pray. O God, all our sin and hatred, all our violence, apathy and neglect came together when they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, your Son, our Lord. We come to remember. O God, all your love, all your compassion, goodness and forgiveness came together in that life and in that death when they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, your Son, our Saviour. We remember. O God, all Jesus' story, all human history, all our stories, repeat whenever and wherever hatred meets love, injustice meets justice, despair meets hope, and death meets life. We imagine being there when they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, your Son and our Saviour, and we remember. Amen.
Jesus went with 11 of his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came back to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Now is the hour, is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Look, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the ruling priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the ruling priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a rebel? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
"I am James, one of the sons of Zebedee. And yes, I was there. I was there in Gethsemane with Jesus. Jesus asked us, just Peter, John, and me, the three of us, to watch and pray with him while he prayed nearby. But my eyes were heavy. It had been a long day. I did my best to stay awake. I really tried. But even after the Master came back and woke us, I could not stay awake. I wake with a start. What's going on? I see Judas leading a crowd through the darkness, a crowd armed with swords and clubs. What's happening? I am not fully awake, but my body is on high alert, sensing danger. Judas kisses Jesus, shouting, the flares of torches, the flash of swords, the smell of fear, the smell of blood. Chaos. Why is Jesus so calm? But listen, Jesus is speaking. He says that this must happen to fulfill the scriptures. I don't understand. Fear overwhelms me. I run. We all run, scattering like terrified animals. Only later do I remember that I and the others, we vowed to never disown the Master. Yes, I was there. I was there, and then I wasn't. I ran.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the ruling priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the ruling priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the ruling priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" The ruling priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the ruling priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the ruling priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat on his face, struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?"
I was there. My neighbour and I had gone to the ruling high priest Caiaphas's palace to see and hear the assembled scribes and elders. Then a crowd armed with swords and clubs arrived, bringing with them the Galilean prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. The ruling priest and the Sanhedrin wanted evidence to warrant his death, and many witnesses came forward with stories to tell, but none were reliable. Then my neighbour and I recalled what we heard the previous evening when the prophet Jesus, on leaving the temple with his disciples, said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." So we testified as to what Jesus had said. Jesus didn't deny our testimony. How could he? We spoke the truth. Caiaphas then asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, Son of God?" Jesus replied, "You have said so." And then he quoted the prophet Daniel's vivid account of the ultimate triumph and kingship of God's chosen one. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin now decided he had blasphemed, and Jesus' fate was sealed. The memory of that night haunts me and my neighbour. For we had spoken the truth. If we had kept silent, would have it made any difference in this false court? Lord, have mercy on us all.
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A female servant came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he went out to the porch, another female servant saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse and swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
I was there, a serving girl, invisible to most people, not important enough to be named. But yes, I was there. I will tell you my name, Miriam. My mistress sent me out on an errand when I get caught up in the crowd and commotion. You know the place near the gate to the courtyard of Caiaphas, the ruling priest. Curious, I push into the crowd. What's going on? There's a man, roughly dressed and roughly spoken, a Galilean. I lean closer, straining to hear. He says, "Doesn't know Jesus of Galilee, the Nazarene." "That's not true. I recognize this man. I've seen him and this Jesus. I saw them both near the temple this very week." Suddenly, I feel important, a little taller, as if I were someone worthy of a name. I stand tall and speak up, loud and confident. "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. I no longer feel invisible. I am Miriam, and I was there."
"I am Peter. I was there. Yes, I was there at Gethsemane, where I vowed never to desert the Master. Never. He told me I would disown him 3 times that night. Never. We couldn't keep our eyes open, although the Master beseeched us to stay awake and pray with him. The arrest was sudden, shocking. Judas, one of us. Judas handed the Master over with a kiss. Jesus didn't resist. he went quietly with the soldiers. I followed at a distance, hoping not to be recognised. Now here I am, sitting in the courtyard amongst the crowd. The others all have fled, scattering with fear, but not me. I vowed I wouldn't disown him, so I wait, trying not to be noticed. I'll wait until I release him and we can rejoin the others. What's she doing? A servant girl stops and looks at me. She says, "You were with Jesus of Galilee." I mutter, "I don't know what you're talking about." And I move out of the courtyard to the gateway. But a servant girl there recognizes me too. I swear with an oath, "I do not know this man." I feel sweat breaking out on my body. My heart races even faster. My breath comes fast and shallow. A third person, recognizing my accent, challenges me again. The crowd presses in. Terrified, fearing for my life, I call down curses on myself. "I do not know this man." Then through the chaos, my denial ringing in my ears, I hear something. A rooster sends out his first crow of the day. The noise around me fades. I remember my master's words. "Before the rooster crows, you will denounce me three times." I leave, tears bitter in my mouth.
Oh God, some of us promise big and don't live up to our promises. Others of us lack the confidence to commit to promise at all. Others of us feel unimportant and take a moment to serve our own confidence rather than the good of others. Oh God, forgive our hesitation and uncertainty. Forgive our cowardice, our broken promises. Forgive us taking the limelight when we ought not. And forgive us for shrinking into the shadows, playing it safe, avoiding risk. O God, touch our wounds and heal us. Touch our doubts. Help us trust your forgiveness and grace. O God, call us back to you. Strengthen us that we might strengthen each other. Amen.
When morning came, all the ruling priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate.
When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the ruling priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the ruling priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money." After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. This was then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
I, Judas, was a servant of two masters. I am judged poorly in paintings, drawings, and words. Ugly, devious, lurking in the shadows of treachery. But I, Judas, was debonair, charismatic, clever. a chancer and a gambler. I, Judas, one of the 12, received many benefits from the teachings of Jesus and his acts, alleviating the poverty and the sickness of the poor. Then the great denunciation of the ruling priests and other well-to-do. Jesus had lit a fire for action and truth. The rulers, outraged, sought revenge against the teacher of truth. I, Judas, foresaw the coming danger. If I stayed with Jesus, I would be declared an enemy of Rome. I met the chief priests and offered to hand Jesus over. I was well paid on that corruptible day. I, Judas, led the armed and ignorant mob through the night to Gethsemane, where in the light of torches aflame, I hailed the master and with a kiss handed him over. Jesus was seized, beaten, taken for trial. The other disciples fled. Only Peter stayed at a distance. I, Judas, heard that Jesus had been condemned. I had the money but had handed over an innocent man. I rushed to return the pay, but the ruling priests turned their backs, saying, "See to it yourself." I, Judas, had no master and nowhere to run.
Now Jesus stood before the hegemon, and the hegemon asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the ruling priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the hegemon was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone who they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over.
While Pilate was sitting on the platform, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the ruling priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The hegemon again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified."
I was there, Claudia Procula, wife of Pontius Pilate. I watched unseen, hidden from view. Pontius sat on the judgment seat. The Jewish priests and elders shouted and bayed, wolves hungry for blood. I was not calm. I shook with fear of what Pontius might decide, fear of how Pax Romana neutralized troublemakers. Did I know this Jesus? I enjoyed friendships with some high-ranking Jewish people. Joanna and Susanna told me about the prophet Jesus of Nazareth. They told me that he spoke of a God who cared for all people, even women. One day, I secretly slipped out to the marketplace to hear this prophet. As Jesus spoke, the gods of Rome wilted away. Then Susanna sent a message. Jesus of Nazareth was to be tried before Pontius. Could I do something? I'm a Roman woman. What power do I have? But then an idea came to me. Pontius still believes in gods. What if I told him about a dream? So I sent this message. Have nothing to do with that innocent man. I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. I did what I could. It wasn't enough. Pax Romana rules after all. Yes, I, Claudia, was there, behind the curtain.
When Pilate saw that he could do nothing and that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am an innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Then the people as a whole answered, His blood be on us and on our children. So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, handed him over to be crucified.
I am Pontius Pilate, procurator of this horrible little outpost of the Empire, Judea. I don't know whom I offended to end up sidelined in this wilderness. I had such hopes. This has been a difficult week. The city overrun by crowds looking for trouble. A spark would start a blaze, one that could set the whole world on fire, I fear. Meanwhile, my wife looks at me, eyes red from insomnia and nightmares. She's never interrupted me before in the middle of men's business to warn me about a dream. Her reproachful eyes watch me. I think of omens, as if I'm about to make the biggest mistake of my life. That murderous viper Barabbas, his eyes are like cold, glittering. One look from him and your blood turns to ice in your veins, yet the crowd want him. Well, they can have him. He's what they deserve. And those crafty, manipulative priests, eyes always sliding sideways, unable to look me straight in the face. Meet them, and you'll soon learn what hypocrite means. The accused, falsely accused, I know, sometimes a sacrifice is necessary for the greater good. He should be lying in a crumpled heap at my feet, but he stands upright, bruises forming all over his body, broken bones, I suspect. When I send him to be scourged, the scourge will bite into his back, tearing skin and muscle, cutting to the bone. Yet he looks at me with kindness, sorrow, not for himself, for me. He seems to see right into the darkest corners of my mind and heart. I can't sit still on my judgment seat, so I deflect my unease with clever questions, which he barely acknowledges. The crowd and the priests demand his death. I know he is innocent. My wife's pleas ring in my ears, but the roaring crowd threatens to erupt into violence. So I absolve myself of complicity with them. I wash away their contamination from my hands. His blood will not be on me or mine. But my heart is heavy. My mind churns. I have the strangest feeling that truth has been standing right in front of me. So, when I order the inscription for the accused cross, I remember that I am Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea with the might of Rome behind me, and I state, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, because I was there.
every year. This day, I spend in total silence and reflection. I was in the crowd that day, some time ago now, when Jesus was condemned. The air was full of tension and anticipation. On a platform with the Romans on one side, the temple priests on the other, all decked out in their finery. in the middle, an ordinary-looking, dishevelled man. I was young then and easily led by the religious authorities. It was apparent to me that Pilate was perplexed and maybe annoyed. The priests, they kept asking for Jesus to be crucified. And we all took up the chant, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But within my own mind and heart, I was never quite sure what it was all about. The longer we waited, the angrier I became, and I felt the power of having another person's life in my hands, and I wanted the decision to be made. Crucify! Crucify him! Today, I still wonder as I remember the look on his face and in his eyes, a man at peace and knowing that his life's task was fulfilled, whatever that was.
O God, forgive our willingness to be led, to follow the crowd, to follow orders. Forgive our willingness to hate. Forgive our willingness too to run away and not be there when it really counts. Forgive our willingness to deny reality, the reality of our pain and the pain of others, the reality of your pain. O God, forgive our willingness to play at religion. Forgive our reluctance to carry any cross. O God, forgive our willingness to prosper at the expense of others, those near us, those far from us, those in future generations. Amen.
Then the hegemon's soldiers took Jesus into the hegemon's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around them. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed into his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross.
I belong to the synagogue of Cyrene. The fertility and climate of Cyrene are delightful and productive. I travelled to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover with other devout Jews. Having heard of Jesus of Nazareth, I eagerly joined the crowds, listening to Jesus in the temple. His teaching about the love of God and God's acceptance of all who turn to him was amazing. Then I heard that ruling priests and the elders had arrested Jesus of Nazareth secretly. I ran to Pilate's headquarters. People said they wanted to put him to death because he was so popular with the country people. I tried to see what was going on as the soldiers brought Jesus out. Jesus had been beaten. He was very weak. So the soldiers forced me to carry the cross behind Jesus to Golgotha. When we reached the spot, Jesus thanked me. When his eyes met mine, my heart stirred within me somehow. Yes, I was there.
And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept to watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews."
Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the ruling priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The rebels who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way.
Thank you.
From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. And at once one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick and gave it him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Then Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was God's son.
I'm a Roman centurion. The cohort I lead just follows orders. We're a tough lot, used to bloodshed and death in battle, and where necessary, in keeping the peace. We are not afraid of anyone or anything. 3 more crucifixions is not that unusual. We have been ordered to physically punish this lot before they were crucified. Again, not unusual. I told my legionnaires that they could split the belongings of the prisoners between them and taunt those being nailed to the cross. This is fair game, and it allows my troops to let off some steam. Normally, we break prisoners' legs so to ensure they die more quickly. It is a brutal business. But somehow this occasion was different. After crucifixion, the man on the central cross called out something to his God. The sky went black and the ground shook with an earthquake. In all my military career, I have never seen my troops so scared. I was terrified too. Maybe he really was the Son of God and King of the Jews, as they said.
O God, you hold a mirror before us. We see love and we see hate. We see fear. We see the crucifiers and the crucified. Forgive us for crucifying your love for us, your love for others, your love for the world. Do not abandon us when we abandon others, nor when we abandon ourselves. Do not abandon us when others abandon us, when we know the pain of rejection, of being forsaken. Take us down from the cross. Call us to new beginnings, new hope, new life. Amen.
Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee.
When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away.
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb.
I was there. Yes, I was there. I am Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, unusually for a disciple, I am rich. The ruling priests and elders, they were afraid. They were afraid of the crowds. They were afraid of what would happen if Jesus continued to speak so openly, so courageously. They were afraid that the crowds might rise up against the Herods, the ruling priests, Pontius Pilate, Rome. They were afraid of Rome. To be fair, I'm afraid of Rome too. Could any rebellion succeed against its legions? But Jesus said, "Be not afraid." I believe that Jesus was God's Messiah, the one who would save us from the Herods and the Romans and rule with justice and mercy. That didn't happen. Jesus is crucified, dead. Despite my riches, despite my influence, I could do nothing to stop it. It happened so fast. Afterward, I did what I could. I went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Yes, it was dangerous, but I am rich, and men like Pilate want to keep rich folk on side. I wrapped my prophet's body in the best linen. I lay it in the best tomb. I watched over his body until my men rolled a great boulder across the mouth of the tomb. Then I left. Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, and yet, I still believe, I still hope in him. Jesus is the Messiah. I don't understand what I'm praying, but this is my prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come alive in me. Come, Lord Jesus, come and live in me. Come and live through me.
They call me the other Mary. I was there. Yes, I was there through it all. I followed him and helped look after him and his disciples as he went about his teaching. I was there when they crucified him. I was there when he was taken down, bloodied, bruised, dead. I was there when Joseph took his body to his own tomb in the rock. I was there when that big stone was rolled to seal it. And now, Mary of Magdala and I sit alone nearby that tomb, remembering, watching, waiting. For what? We are mute with shock, mute with grief. My heart is as heavy as that rock. I wish it could be as hard and not feel as broken as his dear body is, lying in there. How can this have happened to him? What will happen now? We must leave. It's nearing Sabbath. I don't want to leave him, but I must.
Thank you.
Jesus, we carry our grief as we wait by your tomb. We carry the grief of the betrayer, the grief of the denier, the grief of the crucifiers, the grief of the mockers. We carry the grief of the lost, the heartbroken, bereft, and confused. Upon you was laid the grief of us all. It is finished. It is over. It is dark. God of darkness, God of the tomb, God of dark days and great loss, be with us now as we wait with Jesus. Be with us as we wait for the morning. Be with us as we wait for the light. Amen. Friends, the day is dark, but we wait for the light. We wait for the light that has come into the world and that no darkness can ever overcome. We go into the world knowing that no matter what darkness surrounds us, we are children of light, called to be light in this world. We go praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Thank you.